Hello, hello. Is it working? Give a man to give a preacher a dead mic is a dangerous thing. It is a delight to be with you today, and I've just been so encouraged yesterday when I met and reacquainted with Brother Luke. I said this yesterday, I can now say it today, on the 12th of March, 1969, was my very first day in America. So today is my 48th anniversary. Isn't that crazy? I've been coming to America since 1969, 48 years. And I deserve a medal or something. I don't know what it is, but I deserve a medal. It is a joy to be here and just to experience the presence of God. His presence makes a feast. And the thing that separates us from everybody else is we give place to His presence. Unless you're prepared to give place to the presence of God, He doesn't have to come. And if He doesn't have to come, I don't want to come. You hear me? It's the presence that draws. If I be lifted up, what happens? I will draw all men unto me. And what happened 50 years ago and what happened 20 years ago does not matter. Unless He is present and in our midst now. And I believe the generation we're living in, I'm an old guy with a bunch of young folk around me. And they think differently than we did. When I was raised, you paid respect to what happened no matter how you felt. And you had to go through the motions because that's your dad did that and because of that. The generation we have today have no such loyalties like we had before. If it's not real, they'll give it 5 minutes and then they'll throw it out. Because they're living in a world of a pace of information that you and I have no concept of. They say that when they're watching TV, they've got to change the image, go from a different camera angle every 7 seconds. Because that's the only way to maintain an audience, because what happens is that if it's a boring one shot, the kids eventually lose their focus because they're living in a world. You imagine, when I was a boy back in Scotland, we got the news 2 days after the rest of the world. How many remember when you'd say, you know, the day there was a robbery at First National Bank, tape at 10. And you'd wait till 10 o'clock to get the tapes back from the guy out on the in the van, and they run it back home to the studio, and then they played it. They couldn't make the 6 o'clock news, so they showed it at 10 o'clock. So they would say there's a robbery today in First National, you'll see it at 10 o'clock. And we now live in a day and age where governments are raised and lured, and people are killed and destroyed, unfiltered in front of our eyes. And the church will not keep people just because we've always kept them. Unless the presence of Jesus is here, unless there's a reason for me to come and to sit and be taught and share and grow, eventually another piece of trinketry will draw my attention away. And I believe it's time for a renewal in all of our spirits, a new day, an anointing. When we came first to America, we sang and danced and shouted and praised, and no one had ever done that before. It was something that people, but we can't keep doing that for 40 years unless there's growth from that point forward. All you do is you become more and more irrelevant to what's happening. I'm understanding what I'm saying. So we were quickened in the Holy Ghost back in Scotland in the 60s by a man called Henry Staples, a tremendous, one of the most revolutionary men I've ever met in my life. And he took the Camerons, a bunch of ex-alcoholics, and had found the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but was dead as stone. And we went to his church, and it was absolutely earth-shattering to the Camerons. My dad was drunk in the Holy Ghost for weeks afterwards. Couldn't speak, couldn't talk sense. He was quickened in the Holy Ghost. And that's what brought us to America. But unless the revolution keeps revolutionizing, how many know that Castro died this year? I'm going to remember Castro in the 60s when he made America fear him, this hairy-faced guy down there somewhere. And by the end of his life, he was just an old guy that was a kind of a shame. And ended up, when he died, we'd forgotten so much about the horrors he committed that we all honored him. Well, I didn't, but you know who did. Don't get me started, please. So what I'm saying is, unless there is room for revolution in the church, unless there is room for a reawakening and a restirring, when you have a fire and the embers begin to burn down, do you know how you get the fire back up again? You stir the embers. You pass all the stuff that's dying and dead and move to one side and you put fresh wood on the fire. And what God's showing us with our kids in Moldova, I'm not here forever. I am here for a limited space of time, and I've got to get as much from me into them as I can so they can carry on and continue the work. Now, I'm not planning on going anywhere soon. But if I think this thing will end and fall and start, or start and stop with me, then I'm wasting my time. You understand what I'm saying? And we've got to have, my dad used to say, whenever the revolution stopped revolutionizing, start the revolution again. You think, and what brought us to this place? What crazy things did we have to do to shake up of the old tradition to get us free this far? And then what happens if you don't want yourself? It all creeps back up again. And you're carrying another cartload of the same kind of junk, maybe a different form, but the same. It's the same stuff. And I encourage you today, shake off the things that would easily be set as the weights and press on and grow in God. Amen? So there you are. I came here in 1969 with my dad playing an accordion. And as I said yesterday, my office burned about 8 years ago to the ground. And in my office was my accordion, $6,000 accordion. Burned it. All I could get was the handle left off from the box. And as I'm standing there in the ruins of my office, my dad's Bible that he gave me before he died, that was gone. All the family pictures, all his preaching, everything, every trace of my dad was burned in that fire. And I'm standing there with my accordion box handle, just the flat part, the box was gone, just the handle. I says, I do believe the Lord is telling me no more singing with an accordion. So that's it. Now, if ever it becomes big again, I might pick it up again. You understand what I'm saying? And the accordion might come back in a big way. You never know. But we're praying for that anyway. It is a joy to be with you today and share what God is doing in our lives. As I said to you, the anointing of the Holy Ghost. In Luke, when the Bible says, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to. There's an anointing. When the anointing happens, there's a to for the anointing. There's a purpose for the anointing. If we sing and dance and shout and sing and dance and shout and sing and dance and shout, eventually you're going to get sick and tired of singing, dancing and shouting. The anointing is an enabling power that comes in you that makes you able to go and speak to those that you never spoke. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were baptized in the Holy Ghost and joined the church that day, because the power of the Holy Ghost was working in him that had literally made a man a coward a few days ago, is now bold by the power of the Holy Ghost. So you know when the Holy Ghost is upon you, when you have power to do something. And the reason why most folk never have power to do something is because you never make a demand of the Holy Spirit. Unless you demand it, unless you pull on it, unless you say, I'm here and I need you, nothing happens, because He won't override your will. So your will has got to become His will. And when you say, God, I'm desperate for you to use me, the amazing thing is God starts opening doors to use you. But most people are content to sit and let the most precious thing in our life slip by. Time. Time. The one thing we don't have is time. And what we do, we better be doing now. And We came to America, sang and preached, and were known across America for all the Holy Ghost was set you free to dancing. And God began to deal with me as I traveled and became more and more known and was on the national television programs. And I had this ease inside me thinking, there's got to be more than just singing with an accordion and dancing a happy song. There's got to be more. And God gave me a revelation of household salvation. That this church, everyone, every church you're in, this church is one soul away from doubling. You hear me? This church is one soul away from doubling. If everybody in this church were to say, God, give me an anointing. Here's back to the hunger of God. Give me an anointing to lead one person to Jesus in the next 12 months. This church were to be twice the size it is today. You see, we're always looking for the revival to come. Most revivals come through mechanics. We're waiting for the heavens to open and lightning to come down and hit us. And God say, no, I put the lightning inside you. Get up and use it. You understand the difference? So if I'm filled with the Holy Ghost through Jesus and the baptism, then that gives me power to become what? A witness. Where do you become witnesses at? Where you are. If you're Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So wherever you are, if you're moving in the Holy Ghost, something inside you will have this burning desire to tell someone about Jesus. If you tell someone about Jesus, guess what's going to happen? They're going to get saved. And if they're going to get saved, they're going to come with you to where you worship. And that's how you get someone saved. If this church, if everybody in this church were to say, God, between now and December of this year, I'm going to believe God to find someone and lead them to Jesus, and then take them with me and get them discipled. And in this church will be revolutionized by December. You hear me? Because what would happen is the stir that would cause would fill the church the rest of the way up. And you wouldn't have enough space. But there's a little more folding of the hands. And a little more falling asleep. And before you know it, nothing stirs us anymore. Nothing makes us conscious of God. We become a robotic in our daily life. And I travel continuously. I mean, dear Lord, if you knew the miles we travel, talking about this dream that I have of saving other young folk from a life of trafficking. And I live in this multicolored world in my head all the time. I dream things and see things. And that I haven't told what most things I've seen because folk wouldn't get it. But I live in this dream world of belief and faith, never getting a rest from it. It never goes away. And you live in this world and you come to church after church and folk are sitting. That's not the church. And then we go and tell the world, Jesus is the answer for the world today. And they get more life in Budweiser's commercials than the church does in Jesus. They'll spend more money in a Pepsi commercial or a Coca-Cola commercial than the entire church in America spends on its mission budget. I'm telling the truth. So if we plan to make a difference in this world, we've got to start getting alive and realizing that we are the salt of the earth. And if we don't get salty and we don't get flavory, there ain't nothing left in this world except us. Amen. So anyway, I went to, my dad called me and told me about babies dying. And I ended up going to Romania. Against my will, and saw babies. And understand, this is as foreign to me as it would be if God told you to do this. I ended up driving 66 hours to Romania with my father, walked in an orphanage and saw dying babies. And suddenly, all the stuff I'd learned in church didn't apply where I was at. All the flowery words and all the nice stuff, it didn't work. They couldn't speak English. I couldn't speak Romanian. They'd been starved and frozen and beaten and abused all their lives. And I'd been spoiled. And I didn't backslide, but it made me challenge everything that I'd ever thought about in church. How much of what we do is just pure going through the motions, just doing stuff for the sake of stuff's sake? And if we could cut out all the stuff that we don't mean, we could have a 3-minute service. If we could take all the stuff that's just there to fill an hour, then by the time the hour's done, we could cut that right back down. We could have a closing and an opening prayer all at the same time. So the same prayer that opens the service can close the service, and you can give your tithes and offerings on the way out the door, and we've got this thing down to 3 or 4 minutes. But unless it is meat and matter from God, it's sounding brass and tinkling silver. And I suddenly met these kids that didn't know the Bible, and they were dying, freezing to death. The first orphanage I went to in Moldova, on the 11th of December, 16 of their children had frozen to death. Their bodies stuck to the metal bars of the crib, like a tongue in a fridge. And they'd tear the bodies off and put them in a piece of cardboard or whatever and dump them in the ground. How does your Jesus fit there? How does our church life fit so neatly there when you're talking to kids that literally live every day as it may be the last, because in the morning they wake up and their friend lying next to them is dead because they're frozen to death? Changed my life. Changed my life completely. And we ended up going to a country called Moldova. Moldova was once part of Romania. It fought with the Germans against the Russians, were defeated, and the Russians annexed Moldova into the Soviet Union. When the Soviet Union fell apart, they threw that country out by itself. And this bankrupt country, the poorest in Europe, like Africa in Europe, you go outside of the main city, there's no sidewalks, there's no street lamps, there's no running water. People still go to wells in this kind of weather and much colder. And they live this horrendous existence. And at the end of it all, when they can't feed their kids, they put them in the orphanage, basically so they won't see them starving to death there. And that's where I found myself. That's where I ended up standing there with a gospel that didn't fit. Listen to me. With a gospel that I'd heard in America that didn't fit the need I was facing. I couldn't put on Ken Copeland's messages on faith and say, here you are, kids, listen to this. This guy will really help you. I couldn't do all the stuff that I thought, all the things, all the jump start things you knew how to do. Because they didn't know anything. And the Holy Ghost says, don't preach to them, love them. So I sat on the ground in a mental institution for years, years, and rolled the ball back and forth along a floor to a girl that didn't even know what I was doing at first. And then finally she would find it and roll it back to me, and I'd made a connection. And she laughed, and these kids will tell you, I go to that same orphanage today, and they weep whenever they see me. Philip, Philip. Because no one else took the time. And you can't expect God to do something for you if you won't take the time. He's not duty-bound to do anything for us unless we move in faith towards Him. And I'm sitting, being thrown into bigger pools all the time, wondering what the heck's happening next and what the next thing to do. I discovered a girl when she's 16 in Moldova. When she's 16 in the orphanage, they give her a bus ticket to whatever name of town is on her birth certificate. And a few dollars and send her away. And she stands at the bus station. Nowhere to go. And a guy drives up in a Mercedes-Benz and says, I've got an uncle who's got a restaurant in Italy. Do you want a job? She gets in the car. And that girl is gone forever. They take her away to places like Turkey and Russia and Germany and America. And they use them 30 to 50 times every day. As sex slaves. Until they kill them. And then they throw them on the garbage pile, literally on the garbage pile, and get the next batch in. And I'm looking at this, and suddenly, oh, the Holy Ghost will set you to dancing doesn't apply here. Let's all talk in tongues doesn't work here. I've talked in tongues plenty, believe me. But you know what I'm talking about. It took a totally different anointing to meet that need. And what God's challenging the church, all of us, is to get out of what we think is the only way to happen and let God move and let Him arise. And when He arises, enemies are scattered and things that are old are made new again. And that's what happened. And we got some of our kids. Come up here, girls, will you please? This is some of our old senior kids. We have right at 50 young people in Moldova right now. We've just opened a brand new house in the Ukraine. And I'll be telling you that about that. These kids that you're looking at here just now spent years, some a decade, in a concentration camp. How many have seen those concentration camps like you saw in the last World War? They lived in a concentration camp. Starved all the time, hungry all the time, beaten all the time. The abuse they received on a daily basis was unmeasurable. Told every day, you're garbage, you're filth, you're nothing. Your mother doesn't want you, your father doesn't want you. Nothing plus nothing will always be nothing. You're trash. There's nothing in you that's good. You'll always be a failure. Can you imagine the poison that is in someone's mind all the time? So how do I reach them? How do I show up from Pentecostal America? Found them sitting, the biggest orphanage in Moldova, in a village called Strashane, and we were there, there's 850 kids in this, 850 kids in it. And they needed windows. And we replaced 390 of the windows in this orphanage. 390 windows. $170,000 of windows. Not preach the gospel, just save them from freezing to death. And once you stop them freezing to death, guess what? Their hearts were wide open to hear whatever you said. Because if you love me enough to save me from dying, then what you're going to say is important to me. And what the church does, the church goes and preaches and has no good works with it. Because it's all grace, isn't it? It's all grace. I don't have to do that. You know, today in this, we're going to help an offering. I don't have to do that because I'm under grace. Let me tell you something. You're not under that kind of grace. It's a grace to do more, not less. It's a grace to sacrifice further, not less. I've had folks say to me, oh no, no, tithing was of the law, and I don't need to tithe anymore. I'm under grace. You're a fool. You're cutting off the very flow of God into your life. Because if He can't trust you with money, He can't trust you with anything. And we went and I paid the last payment and the director says, come outside and I want to show you something. And I went outside and there was 18 girls on a park bench. And he waved his hand. He says, they almost leave. I says, where are they leaving? He says, I don't know. He says, but they're finished. They're going. And that's the first time I realized they were trafficking. I had three beds left in a house where we were building. And I had to choose three girls out of 18. And let 15 go away into darkness. We've heard of one. That girl at the top left-hand corner. You can only see a part of her against the tree. Her. Her name is Valentina. She was there at that photograph. That's the last picture we took. And she left that space and went back to her mother and said, Mom, please let me come back home. And the mother says, no, I don't want you. And she left. Ended up being trafficked to Greece and then Cyprus and then lastly in China. And Natalie found her through Facebook and says, what's the worst thing that's happened to you? Where are you at? I'm in China. What's happened to you? She says, last Christmas, 90 men used me in a day. 90 men. In one day. What does that fit into our Pentecostal stuff? unless we grow, unless we understand. The generation I grew up in, I remember when a young boy in our church got a hickey on his neck. We thought, oh my God, he'd gone to hell and it was all over. Let me tell you something. You wish to God that's all the young folk of the church were doing today. Because it's totally changed. Everything has changed. It used to be that the girls were the ones that were chased. Now the girls do the chasing. Oh, I'm uncomfortable. Good. I'm glad you're... If you're uncomfortable, I'm glad you're uncomfortable. Because unless we start dealing in truth, we'll end up continually dealing in falseness. And sitting on that bench that day was this girl here, Nadia. Her mom had her out of wedlock. Her father's Armenian. He promised a lot, but ended up marrying another woman, and this girl from Moldova took the baby back to Moldova. But married another guy, had another baby, and then the pressure of being beaten by this guy was too much, and she left. And abandoned Nadia and Sylvia for 9 years. Not a phone call, not a postcard, not a letter. I'm alive. 9 years. I found her during that 9 years. She was one of the three girls sitting on the park bench that I chose. Everybody else had told her, you're a failure, you're nothing, you're garbage. Her right hand doesn't have all its fingers. And she was tortured every day by meanness and brutality in an orphanage. But guess what? Perfect in Jesus' eyes. And she came to her house one night and I managed to get to this side of her on the sofa. And she always had her hand up her sleeve. And I took her hand and I held it like this. And I felt her thumb and all the little fingers that she has, like she calls them their M&Ms, and I felt all her fingers. And I kept talking. No one else knew. It was dumb, like they couldn't see my hand. And I held her hand and felt her wrist. And as I'm doing so, what I was saying was, I love you just the way you are. You're good enough just the way you are. We've got to learn to love the world just the way they are. If they come into our church and we've got to have a set requirements on them, then we've lost them before they get in the door. There's an Assembly of God church back home in our town in Scotland, and a girl got wonderfully saved and looked for a church, true story, and walked into church and they stopped her at the back door, one of the women of the church, and said, dear sister, we don't allow people in here without hats on. You've got to wear a hat. And there are a box of hats for people that didn't have a hat to church. And they put this ridiculous hat on a brand new convert that had never heard the gospel before. It was our first church service. And she walked out and never went back to church. Because we've got to love more than the world loves. We've got to care more than the world cares. We were to give the extra mile and the extra mile again and then the extra mile again. And when you do, you end up having champions that are afraid of nothing, that will believe God for anything. And that's the purpose of being the church. Amen? How are you doing? Go and testify. I think I've told most of your story. But tell them what you're doing right now. She's just visiting from Moldova at the moment. She's going back home and month or so?
Yes. Hello, my name is Nadia. When my mom was 16, she left Moldova and went to Armenia to study there. And she got pregnant with me when she was 18. After this, my father got married to another woman, so she had to leave and come back to Moldova with me. She got married, and after 2 years, she had my sister. And her husband started to drink and abuse her, and started to steal from other people, and he ended up in prison. After a few years, my mom was struggling to, you know, to take care of us, so she had to leave, and that's when she left and didn't come back for 9 years. People saw our condition, and they wanted to put us in the orphanage, and spent 5 years in the orphanage. When I turned 16, Philip and Chris Cameron came to the orphanage, and we were about to leave. And that's when he said, "I have a home, and if you want, you know, to get to go to school and get a degree and be someone in life." And we couldn't believe it, you know, to have this opportunity. And I was just thinking, why me? I mean, how am I any different than the other girls? And I didn't know back then that that was God's plan for my life. And today I'm thankful to say that I have the opportunity and the privilege to be used by God to help others just like me, and to be used for His glory. Thank you.
She helps organize all the kids. And this is, for those who weren't here last night, these are orphans that have become sons and daughters. We've got two boys' homes as well. And they've now taken over the ministry, outreach of the ministry. So they have amazing outreaches. Valentina and Nadia started feeding the homeless. That's them having youth camps. And they have literally, they reach hundreds and hundreds of kids all the time in outreach, in ministry. Not me there, making them do it. Not saying to them, here's the program, you've got to do this. But out of their own abundance, out of what they found in themselves, because they found someone real enough to say, you can do this thing. There's nothing you can't do. And because we put that in them, it comes out, the DNA is being transmitted to the next generation. How do we pass the DNA from the revival that's happened in this church, in this family, to the next generation? We've got to find a way to push it forward into the future. And this is where I found it. Most kids in America are too busy watching TV or playing games on their phones. Okay, then if God won't use them, God will use kids that everyone else says are just orphans and have no purpose. That's the ones God will raise up, and that's what's happening. Your name is, well, her nickname is Sugar. Her last name is Sahar, so we call her Sugar. Tell them how Jesus found you.
Hello, everybody. My name is Natalia, and I never been part of a real family. Because I had an alcoholic father. He used to abuse my mom all the time. And I didn't get to spend a lot of time with my mom because...
She, her mom, her father beat her mom so badly that she ended up in the hospital all the time. And eventually her father drank himself to death. And instead of being open and willing to say, well, let's try and live again, the mother blamed the kids and took them one day to a bus station and dumped them. And she spent 9 years in an orphanage. 9 years. Waiting for her mom to come. Her brother, they wanted to split them up, and her brother fought and said, please don't take my sister from me. And when he fought so hard, they kept them. But where they put them was in a monastery. And in the monastery, they spent their time in a room with women that were there to have demons exorcised, demon-possessed people. And all night long, these insane demon-possessed women would be screaming, just desperate. And that's where she spent a year of her life. And when she came to our house, she was so broken that it was just, I thought she'd never manage to make it. And God redeemed her and rescued her. If it wasn't real, it wouldn't work. And I challenge this church today. We are in a tremendous battle. We are fighting and struggling against tremendous odds. And I want you to watch this video. And what happened, my wife and I were coming home from Moldova just a little while ago. And when we got to the immigration point in Atlanta, Georgia, you know where they stamp your passport when you're back in the country? And he stamped my passport. He said, where have you been? I said, I've just come from Moldova. And he said, what do you mean, Moldova? I said, Moldova. He says, Moldova? And I said, yes, Moldova. He says, this is insane. This is completely crazy. This is absolutely, I can't believe this. And I says, he says, I've just transferred up from the Caribbean. He says, and we intercepted a boat, a ship with containers on it. And inside the container, there was 38 girls from Moldova that had been put in the container in Odessa, in the Ukraine, and had gone from Odessa in the Ukraine, past Istanbul, past Greece, past the boot of Italy, past Spain, past England, right out to the Atlantic Ocean, all the way down to the Caribbean. 38 girls in a 40-foot container. For over a month they traveled. And they had found them in this container. No toilet facilities, no light, just whatever food they'd given them. And they sat in the darkness on a boat in a suffocating container all the way there. And the Lord challenged me to start a home in Odessa. And by God's grace, we have. And you'll see it right now. And we are just believing God to use our kids. In fact, there's a team of our kids up right now in Odessa, because we've just had our first two girls come to the house, and they just got in the other day, got their welcome package because they come with the clothes they stand up in, and so our kids are up there with them just now, loving them and bringing them into the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? Watch this video, and I'll be back. Behind the beautiful veneer, the expensive yachts, the shiny lights and beautiful buildings, another story unfolds. Odessa, the pearl of the Black Sea, is the gathering place for young women to be assembled, to be sent to the uttermost parts of the earth.
Standing here and looking at those boats and containers, I think it could have been me. In one of those containers being shipped to China or Turkey or Greece, being trafficked as a slave.
We have taken a giant step of faith and leased a home in the Ukraine, and now we need your help. Like the six homes right now that are working and functioning and helping and changing these kids from orphans into sons and daughters and into missionaries themselves, they will be our hands. They will be your hands. But most importantly, they'll be God's hands extended.
God gave me this perfect hand to be used for His glory, and I'm able to do that through orphan's hands.
We can stand together, me on the dock in the Ukraine, beside the cranes that lift the container ships, where 38 young girls were found in the Caribbean by a man that I met, an immigration officer in Atlanta. We can change destinies and change lives forever by standing together and saying, we will make a difference. You can be a part of this right now by being part of the Orphan's Hands. You can give a gift of $100 or $500 or $1,000. We've got team waiting. We've got young ladies that were once orphans who are now literally missionaries for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've reached hundreds of kids by their ministry. They've turned around completely from what the world said they would be into what God said they would be. All they need is you to stand with them and say, I am part of this miracle. I'd rather light a candle than curse the darkness. I'd rather reach out and be God's hand extended than anything else in this world.
I wonder how many girls just like me have come through this port and have been trafficked. And I am here today with other girls just like me who were rescued before anything ever happened to us. And we are standing at the gap because we want to be the voice of the girls that have no voice.
And if the Spirit of God is talking to you right now, and if you feel that prompting of the Spirit in your heart, your responsibility is to respond and say, I'll do it. I'll be a part. Can you imagine if these kids were standing and a young girl lost, maybe from an orphanage in Moldova, with nowhere to go? If one of our kids can stand up and say, I was just like you, but we found the answer in Jesus. And then one day you're standing before the great judgment throne and that girl stands up and says, I'm here because you gave and you cared. It'd be worth it a million times over. You can make this happen. You can transform a life for the kingdom of God. All your heart has got to say is, I'll do it. Amen. And we are just opened the house, which in itself was a tremendous challenge of faith. And we need your help. We need your help to help us reach others that need reaching. And we have a van. At the moment, we've got a house parents with two children. And then two young ladies have joined the house, and there's four more on their way. And we've no way of transporting them anywhere. We've taken a small car from Moldova up over to the Ukraine, but we don't have the transportation. And we need a miracle of God. We need a miracle of God to buy this vehicle. It's going to cost $15,000. It's like a Volkswagen passenger van. It's not new, but it will be a tremendous. It'll be a lifesaver. It literally will help us save the lives of these kids that have sat in darkness. And you can be a part of that. Before the offering and before Mel comes, we have a card. And maybe you've been listening to what I've been saying today, and you feel that you'll be a part of this thing. What keeps the doors open? What keeps the gas and the electricity and the kids going to school? We pay for the school. A pair of jeans in Moldova costs $60. Everything is so much more expensive than in America. In fact, we continually gather clothes. We're always looking. In fact, my wife went out the other day and found a whole bunch of hats and scarves and gloves for 99 cents for a whole set. And she thought she'd died and gone to heaven. She bought everyone in the shop. So when you're out looking, always be watching for those kind of bargains, because they're desperately needed by these kids overseas, and you can ship them down to us, and we put them in a container and send them over there. But if you'd like to help us be a part of these kids' lives, not just in the one service that we're here, and say, well, boy, that was a nice message that Philip shared, that was nice to meet those kids, but I want to be a part of this thing. And it says, a card here, this is a change of life for a dollar a day. And if you'd like to be a part of that and say, I'll help make this miracle happen, slip your hand up right now and we'll just give you a card. The girls have got them. And when they see your hand up, they'll come and give it to you. When you get the card, fill it out, please, if you would. And write as clear as you possibly can. Sometimes you Americans don't just talk funny, you write funny too. And print your name clearly on one side, and many folks just give by a debit card every month. That's a great way to give. And you fill this out right now, and by doing so, you are saying that we believe in what you're doing, Philip, and you are helping these kids be rescued out of darkness into His most wonderful light. Anyone else? One of the things I'm praying about, we need 100 sponsors. I call them super sponsors, which would be $100 a month, which will help us sponsor the whole work up in the Ukraine. That's a whole new place, a different country. In Moldova, they speak Romanian. In Russia, they speak, in Ukraine, they speak Russian. So it's a completely different set of rules and expectations. So fill this out, if you will please, fill it out after church. Take it to the back table where the girls are, and we'll give you this book. It's called Out of the Ashes, written by one of the girls. She is in college right now. She's in her final year, a senior in Auburn, on the Dean's List. Isn't that wonderful? And so she wrote this book. It's the stories of redemption that we have seen through the orphan's hands, and you'll be blessed of God by that. These things don't go in the offering. They go up at the table at the end to the girls, okay? And they do not stay in your Bible as a bookmark. If you're here in church next Sunday, and that is still a bookmark in your Bible, I hope the Holy Ghost convicts you, okay? You're thinking, oh my Lord, I should have given this to Philip. So please get this afterwards. And by doing so, you are standing with us and saying we are part of this miracle. Brother Mel, thank you so much for having us. And we pray that God will... How many want us to come back in the future? How many would like to go to Moldova in the future and have a mission trip with us? Well, you never know.